Pursuing a series of messages for the move, looking at the life of Elijah, now Elisha, and making some application to what God is doing in our midst as a fellowship. We're going to be in verses 19 through 21 of chapter 2 this morning in 2 Kings. Let's have a word of prayer for our study. Father, we do appreciate your word. You said that you honor it, Lord, and we want to honor it as well. We want it, Lord, to minister to our hearts as we hear it. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, who is our teacher, make application of your word and your words to our lives so that we might be more like Jesus than we were when we came to this place this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See if this doesn't sound like our local cities. Hanford for sure. It's 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad. Who said that the Bible isn't contemporary? If you are not native to this area, you can probably remember your first encounter with the water, either the smell or the stain. Admit it. You still have fun watching the reaction of your out-of-town family and friends when they visit. Elisha was in the city of Jericho. Jericho had many natural advantages since it was located in a fertile valley, the Jordan Valley. But the water from a major spring had turned bad, and when used for irrigation, it killed crops rather than nourishing them. Elisha chose an unusual method to purify the water source. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. And Elisha said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall no more be death or barrenness. I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like to drink salt water, nor do I water my lawn with it. And so we understand here that we're looking at a spiritual lesson. The situation of our cities is pleasant, but I would say that the water is bad. By the water, I am speaking of the polluted streams of thought from the hearts of men and women who have rejected God. We live in a society that is becoming more and more morally stagnant and corrupted and poisoned. The media, for example, has become rivers of death. Whether magazines or music or movies, the message is of decay and death. People go out their lives, but there is no spiritual growth and no spiritual fruit, either because they are not yet Christians or because they are deficient and defeated in their Christian walk. Our cities need bowls of salt poured out into the water. One small bowl of salt poured out was enough to purify the water supply of the entire city from that time forward. That bowl of salt represented the men of the city who had come to Elisha. They needed to see themselves, both individually and corporately, as bowls of salt. To reach their city, they must first be poured out. It is not uncommon in the Bible to compare believers to a bowl or some other type of container or vessel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible clearly says that a Christian is an earthen vessel who contains the knowledge of the glory of God. And then you are likened to salt by Jesus, who said, you are the salt of the earth. You are God's bowl of salt. To reach our cities, you must be poured out. It applies to you individually as Christians and to us corporately as the church. We'll organize our thoughts around 2 points. Number one, put salt in your bowl. And number two, pour salt from your bowl. First of all, number one, let's put salt in our bowl. What are some of the qualities of salt? It's a rhetorical question. Don't answer. In the first century, salt was a preservative. Salt was used for productivity. It was to make food palatable. It purified and prevented infections. It promoted healing, and it produces thirst. First of all, salt was rubbed into meat to preserve it from spoiling. And then according to Luke chapter 14, verses 34-35, salt could be sown onto land, making it more productive. Salt was used then, as it is now, to add savor to foods to make them more palatable. Salt was used on infants to purify and prevent infections. Now, how many of you knew this already? I'm on an honest show of hands. All right. One honest person. Ezekiel chapter, this was amazing to me, but I just want to share this with you. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4, I'll just read it to you. God refers to the custom of salting newborns. He says to Israel, quote, "You were not rubbed with salt nor wrapped in swaddling cloths." And so there was a custom among the ancient people of salting their newborn infants and then wrapping them in swaddling cloths. By the way, when you read that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths at his birth, it probably refers to this entire custom of being salted, then swaddled. Okay, man, that is heavy duty. I don't know what that means, but it just was a fantastic piece of trivia. This Christmas, you can salt the baby Jesus. And your kids will grow up and people will think they're just as crazy as you, you know. So I'm always looking to be the most accurate manger in town. A little bit of salt, probably to put something sticky on the little figurine so that the salt sticks. But hey, it's a conversation piece. Your relatives are going to come over and say, "What is this all over the baby Jesus? Salt. Why is there salt on the baby Jesus?" Well, he's been salted but not swaddled yet, and let me tell you, anyway, so I'm always trying to help you people with these evangelistic insights. Salt promotes healing. When prisoners received scourgings and their backs were bloodied, salt was rubbed into the wounds. Now, it stung, but it had a certain quality to it of promoting healing. As far as promoting thirst, just go over to Domino's and you'll see how salt promotes thirst. You ever eat a pizza and then just you're thirsty for the next 3 or 4 months after that? You know, a lot of salt in those things. Me, I'm living the low-carb lifestyle right now. But anyway, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. The you is both individual Christian and the congregation of Christians that are the church. Each of the qualities of salt we mentioned has application to your Christian presence in the world. Our presence in the world is a preservative in the sense that God is withholding his outpouring of judgment until we are removed in the rapture. We're going to study 2 Thessalonians in coming weeks, and we're going to talk about he which withholds or holds back the judgment of God. And it's the Spirit-filled church on earth that is holding back the outpouring of God's wrath upon this planet. And so we are preserving this planet. Unbelievers hate us. They wish that we were gone, but they won't wish it for long when we're gone. Because really, Christians, even in a weak state, are the only preservative this world has. Our presence in the world is productive as we bear spiritual fruit and as others see what it's like to have a productive and fruitful and vital relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Our presence in the world makes the gospel palatable as we share the good news of salvation. We're able to share something that people really have a hunger for. There is in the scripture it says that God has put eternity in our hearts. Everyone, I believe, has a longing for God, and we are the ones that make that palatable. Our presence in the world can be purifying in the sense that we invite people to be born again as new creatures in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter calls a new Christian a newborn baby. And so it is that purifying sense. Our presence in the world promotes healing. The Christian message is the only real message of healing that brings hope to hearts that have been broken. There are a lot of things we can do to comfort and to console people, to make them feel better, but only Jesus can give them real hope for what they're going through, because it's a hope of the certainty of their future in heaven with him. And then our presence in the world produces a thirst for spiritual truth. As men come into contact with you and see that you are confident, not shaken in a world that is terrified, and they understand that there is a truth, they may not always embrace it, but they are looking for it. Your presence in the world does all of this and more to the extent that the salt does not lose its flavor. Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth, and then he went on to say, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Salt loses its flavor by becoming contaminated with other minerals that then compromise its influence and effectiveness, leaving it corrupted. Pastor John MacArthur writes, and I quote, Christians can lose their value and effectiveness in the kingdom when sin and worldliness contaminate their lives, just as salt can become tasteless when contaminated by other minerals. We cannot be an influence for purity in the world if we have compromised our own purity. We cannot sting the world's conscience if we continually go against our own. We cannot stimulate thirst for righteousness if we have lost our own. We cannot be used of God to retard the corruption of sin in the world if our own lives have become corrupted by sin. To lose our saltiness is not to lose our salvation, but is our effectiveness to become disqualified for service. And so contamination leads to compromise, leaving you corrupted. The salt, and remember that's you and I, loses influence and effectiveness. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. The language is such that Jesus is saying, you are already the only salt of the earth. It's important that we understand the full impact of that. When he said, you're the salt of the earth, you know, we pick this up as a kind of a phrase, and we talk about people who are honest and hardworking, and we say, oh, that guy, he's the salt of the earth. And it has a certain meaning to us in our contemporary use of language. Jesus was talking to believers. You are already the only salt in the earth. If you're a Christian, you are already God's bowl of salt. And so when I say put salt in your bowl, I really mean make sure your salt hasn't lost its saltiness by contamination from the world that leads to compromises, leaving you corrupted. We are embarking on a new phase of ministry. We're pretty excited about it. All of us are. And by we, I mean each of us individually and all of us corporately. We're not messing around. We want to affect a change in the hearts and lives of the people in our cities and around the world, an eternal change. It only takes one small bowl of salt to affect that change. But the salt must be salty. Perhaps the greatest illustration of salt that loses its saltiness, the Old Testament story of Mrs. Lot, commonly called Lot's wife, but I like to just call her Mrs. Lot. Give her a little bit of respect. She was, you remember God's judgment was going to rain down upon the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Mrs. Lot, along with Lot and her daughters, was dragged out against her will and told not to look back on the cities. Mrs. Lot looked back and was rained on by the fire and brimstone, turning her into what? A solid pillar of salt. When it rains, it pours. Obviously, you're not using Morton salt. There she was, a monument to the decision of the heart to look upon and to long after the things of the world, even while its citizens were perishing. Think of it. The angels were clear. You got to get out of this place. It's the last thing you ever do. Girl, there's a better life for Lot and you. But anyway, obviously not too many animals fans here either, so... I don't know where that came from, but anyway. You got to get out of here. We're going to judge the city. The angels are literally dragging Lot and his wife and their two daughters out of the city. And they said, under no circumstances are you to look back as I rain judgment, as God rains judgment down upon these cities. She looked back. And while the people were perishing, living a carnal Christian life, and then looking back, longing for her life in the city. And I feel comfortable saying that because even Lot himself, when the angels originally told him to flee out to a certain location, he said, oh, that's kind of scary. Can I go to over here? And he still wanted to live in the city among unbelievers. Amazing grace of God, but it only extended so far. And he said, you can't look back. We'll let you go to that city, but you cannot look back. And Mrs. Lot looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. And I believe it's an illustration for us of many things, of course. But she should have been spiritual salt to those people who were perishing, but instead she had lost her saltiness. And so she remained salt, but she was useless salt that had been contaminated and compromised and corrupted. A pillar of salt that had lost its opportunity to be effective. You are already the only salt on this earth. You can be a bowl of salt, or you can be a pillar of salt. It's a matter of choice. It's your choice as to what you set your heart upon. I know that you want to be a bowl of salt, and so I can go on to say, pour salt from your bowl. It should be obvious that even salt that has retained its saltiness must be poured out in order to be effective. In other words, it needs to be applied. One commentator pointed out that salt loses itself when it's used. That's the idea. You must lose yourself in your walk with the Lord by putting Him first and by making His priorities and plans your priorities and plans. And you really, I think we all agree with this philosophically, that you shouldn't have any priorities or any plans that don't belong to the Lord, that the Lord hasn't given you. But it's so easy for us to kind of cruise out of that mode and to have our own desires and our own dreams and to think about the life that we want to build for ourselves. And we all have our own ideas about things that are happening. And we just need to really just continue to seek the Lord and trust the Lord. He's promised to bless us if we'll do that. So often we miss out on the Lord's blessing for what He really wants to do in our lives because we confuse what we want in our lives with what the Lord is doing. And we're not patient. And so I'm just exhorting myself as well as the rest of us to really seek the Lord. Lord, are your plans for my life? Maybe you already know that in full and in total. And you're living God's plan for your life. Your priorities, I don't know. It's between you and the Lord. But they have to be, His plans, His priorities have to be yours. One of the verses that the Lord has given us for our move from here into new facilities is Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. In those verses, the Lord encourages you by saying, and I quote, "Do not spare." And we're going to look at those next Sunday in the context of the rest of the verses in Isaiah. But do not spare. It can mean many things, but among them, it means don't hold back and don't hesitate. In the context of our study this morning, it means that now is the time for you individually and us corporately to pour ourselves out for Jesus. Our cities are getting more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't really have to spend any time giving you statistics or illustrations or examples. I think most of you are up to speed on what's going on in the hearts of wicked men. More and more waxing bold with no conscience, their conscience sears with a hot iron. How many times a day do you scratch your head and say, how could somebody even do that? And yet it's rampant in our society. Some of our bigger cities have exceeded Sodom and Gomorrah in their wickedness. Why hasn't God acted in judgment? Hey, we're still here, that's why. We're the only preservative that this world knows. A judgment is soon coming. We fondly refer to it as the Great Tribulation. It's described many times in Scripture, especially in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. You want to have some light bedtime reading that won't cause nightmares? Don't read Revelation 6 through 19, the horrible judgments that are going to rain down upon men, wicked Christ-rejecting men from heaven, far worse than anything that's ever happened before. We want to be looking forward to and up for the Lord's return to rapture us home to heaven. And so there's really no time left for us to be contaminated by the world. When I was a young Christian, we used to freely, fondly tell one another, the world is going to burn. Or we would say, well, it's all going to burn anyway. Something would go wrong, something would break, something wouldn't be right, and we'd smile and say, it's all going to burn. And we were happy. We need to get back to that if we've left that. The world is going to... And you know, God's going to be done with this world that we're on. At some point, He's going to fold it up as a garment. He says He's going to release the atoms that He holds together. And it's going to be like, you know, blown to smithereens wherever that is. I used to know what smithereens were, but I think they're really little pieces of things. But anyway, for a while I thought they were the disciples of Chuck Smith, but as we were blown all over the earth, you know? And then I got saved. But anyway, I don't even know what I'm talking about now. But anyway, it's good. This is a good point. I'll go back and listen on the tape and say, man, I wish I had continued with that. So listen, we don't have time. This is just a general. We don't have time anymore. I want to live the rest of my life. Maybe it's because I feel old now. You know, I've gotten old. I'm, and a lot of you are older than me. You're almost gone. But there's a lot. The vast majority of our church is younger than me now, and it scares me. And so I want to just go out in a blaze of glory, you know, and stuff, and just live my life for the Lord. And I know that you do too. And I just want to bring all of us up to speed with what's happening. Transitions are good. They're an important time to check our heart, to check our priorities, to do those kinds of things and say, hey, what am I really all about? Why do I do this thing? Why do I come to church on Sundays? Why am I part of a fellowship of believers? What am I trying to accomplish? What are we trying to get done? What has the Lord put before us? Let's do that. Let's give our whole heart, effort, and energy to it because we're in that last push before the coming of Jesus Christ for His church. Let me encourage you by reminding you of an important detail from our story in 2 Kings. One small bowl of salt was enough to purify the polluted water supply of the entire city of Jericho. Obviously, it's a spiritual thing. The scripture says the Lord did it. It wasn't that it was really fantastic salt from Chernobyl or something like that. You know, it wasn't like, you know, organic salt, you know, that if you use this salt, you'll live forever, you know, and it wasn't like the stuff that people are trying. What is it now? There's something going on right now. Let me not say that because some of you are taking it. But anyway, some kind of salt or mineral that's going around right now that'll make you live forever. I don't want to live forever till I get to heaven. I feel bad enough already. I just want to go to heaven, so I don't want to live any longer than I have to on earth. But one small bowl of salt was enough because the Lord energized it. You are that bowl, and you contain that salt. Not that you individually or we corporately are sufficient, but the Lord working in and through you and in and through us, the Lord is mighty and He can accomplish all the things that He desires to do. We're moving to a new location for our meeting. The ministry of Calvary Chapel of Hanford is obviously extending beyond our meetings at the Y or anywhere else for that matter. I was reminded of just how far it extends this week when a dear family in our fellowship wrote me a little note. I want to keep their identity anonymous, but I do want to read a portion of what they said because I think it could be said by many of us, and I think it puts things into perspective, proper perspective, as we say goodbye this morning to our 18 years here at the YMCA. And so I quote, "What has happened to our family in the last 15 years? Some of it has been joyous. Other things have been heartbreaking. Through it all, we have been able to endure because of our faith. The assurances we have from God's Word were taught and confirmed in the gym at the YMCA. Having a church building will be wonderful, but the important things, the life-saving things that matter for eternity, can be found anywhere God's Word is faithfully taught. Three generations of our family are a testimony to that. I don't know how many generations are left before the Lord comes, but I do know that we are to live as though we are the last generation. We want to encourage one another to do so. Let's be salty salt. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we are so grateful and thankful and appreciative of this moment right now because it speaks to us, Lord, of so many things. Mostly, Lord, of the fact that You are a faithful God. and that there has never been a time ever in the whole history of creation when you failed to be a faithful God. We forget that, and you remind us in so many ways. Lord, we're thankful for the years that we've spent here in this building meeting. In some ways they've been difficult, but in most ways, Lord, they've just been wonderful as we've grown to love you and to love one another, as you have brought forth fruit and blessing from and in our lives, Lord. We don't ever want to look back despairingly on what you've done. It's not really even a wilderness time, Lord. It's just a time that you had for us, and we are grateful for it. Lord, we do anticipate many things as we move into a new facility. I pray that you would temper our anticipation and expectation with a sense of waiting upon you, and that we would follow your lead, Lord. You're the one that led us here and there. You want to lead us every step of the way. Lord, I am grateful for these people that are here this morning, and I pray that you would bless every one of them. Lord, that this morning they would desire to be the saltiest salt that they can be, that they would accomplish all of the influence and effectiveness that you desire for them as we are in this world but not of this world. And Lord, that individually, each of us as Christians, and then corporately as a particular fellowship of Christians, our little bowl of salt would be enough to purify this city and all the surrounding cities, in the sense, Lord, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would become real and powerful in the hearing and heart of men and women. As we go forward, Lord, we want to exalt Jesus Christ. That is our mission. That is our goal. That is our purpose, really, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And as we do it, Lord, we want to edify believers, build them up in their most holy faith. And then we want to be used to evangelize unbelievers. And Lord, anything other than that, help us, Lord, to strip it away and keep things simple. And so, Lord, we're going to sing this one last chorus here in this building. Sing it from our hearts with gratefulness and thankfulness, with a lot of emotion. And look forward, Lord, to the next step in our earthly journey. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And the worship team's coming back up. We've got one more to sing. Sing it from your heart as unto the Lord. As soon as we're done with this song, there's four or five of our guys are going to come forward. And those of you who would like to help us pack and move and get over to the new facility, Kevin and Jess and Daryl and Mike and Ron Gruneveld, they're all going to be up here. Just gravitate towards one of those guys who's the loneliest, and they'll tell you what their specialty is this morning, and we'll get everything accomplished. Help us if you can. If you can't, that's all right. We understand. Come over if you can. For sure, next Saturday, the open house. We also have a number of projects going on, as I said, over at the building. We could use your help. We could find something for you to do. So we'll be there all day, every day this coming week. Either call us or just show up and we'll find some work for you to do. We've been having a great time just fellowshipping together and working on the building. All right? Let's sing together and bless them.
Thank you.
18 years, Sunday after Sunday, and this is the only Sunday, the only Sunday in 18 times 52 Sundays that there hasn't been a train. All right, God bless you.